just share with you. That's all right. That's all right. We're just done. We're done. Let me just share with you where we are. We are in a series in our church looking at the names of Jesus Christ. And we began this series a few weeks ago, and we're going to go for about 4 months on this. And the first passage we looked at was this one in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, which is very apropos for Christmas, because this is announcing the birth of Christ, and it says, "And she will bear a son, and you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The reason Jesus is called Jesus is because he is the Savior. It comes from a Hebrew word called Yeshua. Jesus comes from that word, Yeshua, from Yeshua, which is Joshua, which means to save. But Jesus is the one that did the saving. He is the Savior, and he came to save his people from their sins. Now, this is very important because this is a Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew wrote his book to the Jewish people. And when you read the first 4 or 5 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew quotes the Old Testament, which the Jews would have known of, more than any other writer. He quotes the Old Testament over and over again to convince the Jews who he's writing to you about what he's sharing about the person of Christ. So this is Matthew 1:21, and notice what is the next verse that he says in verse 22. "Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord to the prophet," which is Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and ye shall bear a son, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. So here, the minute he tells us the name Jesus, he says, oh, this is, by the way, fulfilling a passage in the book of Isaiah of why he is given this name, because he also is this son whose name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. So tonight, I want to take maybe about 25, 28 minutes or so and share with you this name of Jesus Christ. This name of Jesus Christ. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. And let me just show you the passage. This comes from Isaiah chapter 7. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us." Now, you know, Christmas is a very great time of celebration. You know, I bet you don't have all the lights in July that you have now, do you? You don't have the decorations. You don't get a tree in from outside and decorate it. I mean, this is not typical in our church in August. This is not typical in our church in March. And I want you to think of this sort of what we do in this celebration very similarly to marriage. You know, I've done a lot of marriages, and on Friday night is usually the rehearsal dinner, or the rehearsal, I should say, not dinner, but there's a dinner afterwards, but there's a rehearsal. And the man who's getting married, many times, not negatively, he's in blue jeans. He's come from work. She is in some sort of slacks and maybe sneakers. The parents of the bride are there. And then the next day, you think, I'm marrying totally a new bunch of people. She is the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. You know, every bride radiates. He's got a tuxedo on. He is clean shaven. I mean, there's flowers all over the place. There weren't flowers 24 hours ago. I mean, everybody is, why do we do this? Why do we do this? Why do we get all dressed up? Why do we celebrate this so much? Why are we giving gifts? Let's throw a party. Let's give gifts. The reason is because we're going to hear a commitment that two people are going to make to each other. The commitment is, dear my wife, dear husband, I take you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. You know, you don't say that to your job. You don't say that to your house. You don't say that to your car. You understand? The reason we're celebrating this is because we're going to witness, we're going to see, we're going to hear this amazing commitment. There is no greater commitment you make here on earth, humanly speaking, horizontally, that you're making to this person when you say these words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. Man, we got to get dressed up for this. This is celebration. You understand? And rightfully so. Rightfully so. Well, that's exactly what Christmas is about. Christmas, the reason we celebrate it, the reason you get lights, the reason, maybe not all the reasons, but let me tell you, the reason we ought to celebrate it is because God has made a commitment to us. And this commitment is that not that God is come to be with us or for us, but God is among us. And it will be God with us. Not God to us, but God with us. us. You know, I've said to myself a few times, I wonder what it would be like if God came on the earth. What it would be like if God came on the earth. Well, I have the answer. You look at the life of Jesus Christ, and there you will see by his life, his words, his action, what happened when God came on the earth. Because this is Emmanuel, God not for us, God is with us. This is it. This is it. This is the commitment that God made that we're celebrating. God is with us. Now I want you to think, I'm going to go through a number of pictures now if I can share with you. I want you to think about there was a time when there was no earth. There was a time when there was no superstition mountains. There was a time when you could look up and there were no stars. There was none of this creation. None of this was here. None of this was here. That's why it says, Genesis 1, in the beginning. When the beginning began, God was there. Well, where was Jesus? Well, you read in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, the reason this story begins of the life of Christ in the beginning, because it's a relation to Genesis chapter 1. Just the way when the beginning began, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, when the beginning began, there was this one called the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Before there was superstition mountains, before there was a continent, before there was this earth, before there were stars, before there were trees, before there were animals, before there was everything that you see that your eyes can behold. And who is this Word? Well, this Word is Jesus, because in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God is with us, and we saw his glory. The glory of the Father. Another place, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, now, Father, these are the words of Jesus. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was, bring me back to that place that I had with you. I'm not there now. I was there. I'm here. But bring me back to that place that I had with you before the world was. This is Jesus speaking. Where was this Jesus? Where was this Emmanuel before there was a world? He was in the beginning. In the same passage in John chapter 17, he's praying again. He says, Father, I desire that they also, this he's praying for his followers, whom you have given to me, will be with me where I am, that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the world was laid, you loved me. I was with you. I was there before the beginning began. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has now appeared in these last times for your sake. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now let me tell you something. You can't put the mind of God in the finite tea brain that you have and I have. But to grasp the concept that before there was this world, there was the Christ, there was the Lord, there was Jesus, there was Emmanuel, God, and what are we celebrating? That one then is now come to us now, to us now. In Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. If we were with Christ, in Christ before the foundation of the world, where was Christ? He was there before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Well, then there came a time when this world was made. And that's where it says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It did not involve, it was created. It did not involve, it was created. At a point in time, God, who is infinite in all things, stepped out in time and space and created. And created. He created the stars that you see now. He created the superstition. He created this world. He created the whole galaxy. He created the animals. He created man. And what did it say then when it said about creating man? He said, let us make man in our image. Not I will make, let us. There's a plural there. Let us. Who was there? Who was there? Well, you go back to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This whole world was created by this one who was there in the beginning and who is the creator who brought it all into being. Nothing has been made through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning that He was not made. He is the administrator. He was the first. He is the one that overrules it, preeminence of it. For by Him, all things were created. By Him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. That's what Genesis says. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He didn't just made it, He holds it together. He rules over it. Nothing came into being that has come into being except through Jesus Christ. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, this is the writer saying, You, Lord, this is referring to Jesus, because he says, and to his son, Jesus, he says, You, Lord, in the beginning you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment. And like a mantle, you will roll them up like a garment. They will be altogether changed, but you are the same. And your years will not come to an end. So, you know, it's amazing how many times Jesus talked about what he had made. Imagine going to one of his disciples, Peter, and he says, Peter, go out to Lake Pleasant, go out on a boat, put your fishing rod in, take out a fish, open up the fish mouth, and there is a coin, and bring that coin to me. How did Jesus do that? Well, he made it. He made it. They're fishing all night. They don't know what to do. Jesus says, put your nets over here. They put their nets over there, and all of a sudden, they haven't caught anything all night for 8 hours, and all of a sudden, there's all these fish. There's so many fish, the boat's sinking. How did he do? He put them there. Jesus said, look at the lilies of the field. Why? He put them there. Look at the stars of the heaven. Why? He put them there. All these references he knew. Boy, you know, Jesus could have really told us about biology and zoology and anthropology and astronomy. Imagine that he made all this. Well, there was also a time, I'm going through a process now, when sin came into the world. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and they sinned against God. And where was Jesus? Well, there was a prophecy. There was a prediction about the coming of Christ, and this is the prediction. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the devil, the serpent. I'm going to put a combat, enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel. He is going to ultimately crush you, but in the process, you will injure him, which is speaking about the cross, the suffering of Christ, but the defeat of Satan. Now, something that's very interesting here, that here is God is giving this prediction about the coming of his son, the seed. And notice he says, I will put enmity between you seed, your seed, and her seed. Notice it doesn't say the man's seed. Listen, this is the first reference that it's going to be from a virgin. It doesn't say I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the offspring of the man. I'm going to put it between your seed and the seed of a woman, not the offspring of a man. The role that a woman has in bringing life into this world ultimately came through the Virgin Mary that brought in this blessing to the world, the answer for the world. Emmanuel, a son will be born. It will be given. And then there was a time when the world continued as it was, and things were not getting very well. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." The world through its wisdom. Man in his finite mind thinks he can find God by inventing gods and manufacturing gods and manufacturing religions and things like that. And throughout the history, God was always giving predictions. "I'm going to send you a son." He said to Moses, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like you." He said ultimately that this one will come, a son will be born to us, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. It will be born in Bethlehem. There's all these 400 predictions of the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ. And then finally Christ came. For although he existed in the form of God, Christ, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. The likeness of men. So this is the celebration. The celebration of this one that we have now come to see who he was. We now know who he is. He is God. God. And let me tell you something. This book is the only book that declares very clearly that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. You can look at other religions, and I'll tell you the number one reason why other religions fail or are not truth is because they all fail in this view of the person of Jesus Christ. There's a group of people called Jehovah's Witnesses. You know how they translate John 1:1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." A God. He's not God. He's a God. That's interesting. You know what the Jews think Jesus was? Just a prophet. Don't make him anything more than that. Just a prophet. You know what Mormons believe? He's just one among many, many gods. Many, many gods. No, my friend, this person is the divine nature of the fullness of God in bodily form. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is the amazement that he just didn't send someone, he sent himself. God came on this earth to be among us and with us. So let me share with you, if I can, what did Jesus say? I think the most amazing things, when I was raised Jewish, and 33 years ago, I read the New Testament for the first time, and I'll tell you, there's a lot of things that shocked me, but the biggest thing that shocked me was what Jesus kept saying about himself. Listen to these words. Jesus said to them, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." This is an idiot, I said to myself. I'm telling you what I said to myself 33 years ago. I'm being honest with you. I said, this man's an idiot. He is an egomaniac. You realize that Moses never said words like this. Muhammad never said words like this. Buddha never said words like this. Abraham never said words like this. And if I stood up here, this bald-headed man, telling to you, "I'm the light of the world," you'd say that guy needs psychiatric help. You get the picture here. The Bible says God is light. Jesus says, "I'm the light. I'm the light. I'm declaring to you, I am the light, and in me there is no darkness at all." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." I am the bread of life. You know where Jesus said this? He was feeding 5,000 people. 5,000 people. He had a tuna fish sandwich, two fish and some loaves of bread. He made a tuna fish sandwich. He gave it to the, he blessed it. He came down, he fed 5,000 people. Why? Well, because he made fish that didn't have to swim. He made bread that didn't have to be harvested. He made all this. He didn't need anything to make it from. He can make it. The world was made from nothing. He didn't have raw material. He just made it. But he says, "You know something, I got you better. You're going to have lunch. You're going to be hungry tomorrow. You're going to have Christmas dinner. You're going to be hungry tomorrow morning. You're going to have breakfast. You're going to be hungry at noontime." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Life. What is life? I'm the bread. I'm the thing that will sustain you. I'm the thing that will give you nourishment. I'm the one that gives you all that you are and all that you need in being the bread of life. Listen to these words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm the way. Not I'm here to show you the way. I am the way. And I'm the truth. I'm life. The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Nobody comes to my Father. Nobody comes to my Father except through me. I mean, who is this man speaking? Well, he's Emmanuel. This is God. This is God revealing himself. This is God announcing, sharing to us the light, the bread, the way, the truth, the life. Listen to these words. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears forth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You may say, well, I don't know Jesus Christ. I do a lot of things. You know, the thing is that Jesus is helping you do it. You just don't know that yet. You don't know it yet. You don't know how kind he is to you. He gave you the strength to get out of bed this morning. He keeps your heart pumping. He's the one that gives you breath. He's the one that sustains you. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, in John 1, verse 4. You just don't know that yet. And when you come to Christ, you know what's the first you're going to realize? Now I realize what my whole life is. Now I know who to thank for my life. Now I know what to do with my life. Now I know who I'm serving with my life. The problem was, Jesus was doing this for you all the time, and you just didn't know it, because he was merciful and kind and waiting that you'd realize. You'd realize, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, who is this guy think he is? John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes. That's a statement. He who lives in me, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Well, you're all going to die. You know, my friend, 100 years from now, you won't be here. 100 years from now, you won't be here. You won't. We're going to be attending your funeral or my funeral or your wife's funeral or your husband's funeral. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection of life. If you believe, I mean, who is this guy think he is? He's Emmanuel, my friend. This is him. This is him. That's the commitment he made to us. This is the celebration. Colossians 2, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form. What a statement. In Christ, in him, all the fullness of God, deity, dwelt in bodily form. Peter is, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're confused, and he says, how long have I been with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen what God is, because I am God. He who has seen me has seen. You want to know exactly what God would do if he came on this earth? Look at the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to him. See what he does. See how he interacts. See how merciful he is, how kind he is, what he says. Well, what happened when he was walking on this earth? In Mark, it says he was leaving the crowd. They took him along with them in a boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already being filling up. They got him up, or he got up, Jesus got up, rebuked the winds, and said to them, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. Man, we wish you could do that in the Midwest today. You wish you can stop 18 inches of snow in Indiana. People wish they could get on their flight and could not have to be stuck in an airport or stuck in a highway. How did Jesus tell the winds to stop it? Stop it. Because he made the winds. He's in control of the winds. He's the author of the wind. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they became very frightened and said to one another, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this that winds and sea obey him? Obey him? Another passage, when they were in the boat, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and he go ahead of him on the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he'd sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already on a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the winds were contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. How did this man walk on the sea? Well, he made gravity. He's in control of gravity. Gravity doesn't dictate to him, it dictates to you. You're in an airplane and you have problems, you get gravity. You have gravity. Why? Because this is God walking among us. This is what happens. When God walks among us, he tells the wind what to do. They don't tell him what to do. When God is walking among us, he can walk on the water. He doesn't need to tell the water there's gravity. I'm in charge of gravity. I tell you what to do. I'm the Lord. I'm Emmanuel. I am God among us. Here is a man, Jesus. He came down from the mountain, and there was a large crowd following him, and a leper came up to him, and he bowed down to him. You know that leprosy can't be cured today. For 5,000 years, people cannot cure leprosy. You can retard it. You can't cure it. You can't cure it. If you get leprosy, you've got it for your life. Now, you may stop it from its decaying factor and numbing your fingers or eating away your earlobes or your nose and things like that. Look at the people who have leprosy. You can't cure it. And here is a man who has leprosy, and he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can clean this from me. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Why? He's the one that made the body. He knows the body. He can heal the body. He's not in charge. Leprosy doesn't dictate. He dictates. No one ever did this before. No one had ever seen this before. This is what happens when God walks among us. Here's another passage. They were leaving Jericho, and a large crowd followed him. And two blind men were sitting by the road. Hearing that Jesus was passing by, he cried out. By the way, one of these men was called Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means the son of a blind man. This man had a hereditary disease. His father was blind and he was blind. Imagine that. What do you think? Would he had another kid? His kid would probably be blind. And they said, Lord, have mercy upon us, son of David. And the crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy upon us. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they regained their sight and followed him. My friend, that's what happened when God walks among us. That's what happened when God walks among us. No one had seen these things before. Nobody. And there was a man there who was ill for 38 years. 38 years. Imagine being a cripple for 38 years. 38 years. I'm not talking about 6 months. I'm not talking about 8 years. I'm not talking about 5 years. 38 years. How many people are younger than 38? Younger than 38. Raise your hand. Younger than 38. This man was a cripple your whole life. And when he saw Jesus, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, do you wish to get well? Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. He didn't have to touch him. He just told him, get up. And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was on the Sabbath day that this happened. Immediately, he picked up his pallet and he walked. And of course, we know the great passage in John chapter 11. There was a friend named Lazarus and he was dead. A man died. I mean, his heart died. His blood was coagulating. He was stinking already. Jesus, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb of Lazarus. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead 4 days. There was no embalming. You didn't embalm back then. This guy is rotting already. He's stinking. His heart stopped beating. There's nothing. There's no life. You can't resurrect what's dead already. Maybe if there's on a respiratory system, or they got enough injections, or they got him enough on a life support system, and he's in a hospital in Mesa, Arizona, and they keep going, and they're going, and they're going. Maybe something, but this is over with. And when he had said these things, he cried out, says, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said, untie him and let him go. That's what happened when God walked among us. Now, that doesn't mean that's what happens every time you watch television and someone says you're healed. That person's not Jesus. This is what Jesus did. You got to be careful that this is all he does. This is not all he did. There was other things he did that were more important. And then look what Jesus said. One other passage I want to just share. Afterwards, he came to a city called Nain, and the disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. They were going to the funeral procession, and a sizable crowd with her was with her from the city. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion on her and said to him, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearer came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." My friend, if you've buried somebody, what would happen if they knocked on your door tonight? You'd freak out. You'd die. You'd have a heart attack. This really happened, my friend. That's what happened when God, this is Emmanuel. This is why we're celebrating. That's what Christmas Eve is celebrating. That's what we're saying. This is a commitment. What did it mean? This is he came among us. And then I want to share with you what Jesus said. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, you hear about this a lot in the press. Born again, born again, born again. You know, my friend, all those people that talk about are going to die one day, but these words ain't died for 2,000 years. You know who said you got to be born again? Jesus did. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. "Unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven." In other words that Jesus said, "You've heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart." We fool around with pornography. We fool around with immorality. We fool around with Victoria's Secret. We fool around with cheerleaders. We fool around, my friend. It kills your marriage. It kills your heart. It kills your family. It kills your kids. It kills your life. We laugh about it. It's sex sells. Sex kills. It doesn't sell. It kills. It kills people. And Jesus was telling us these words. That's what God said when he came to this earth. Let me tell you something. You've heard don't commit an act. I tell you, if you do it in your heart, that's where the problem has begun. You've heard it says you shall love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy. What? What? Love your enemy. Pray for the... This is an idiot talking. No, my friend, this is what God said when he came to us. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rains upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus says that we don't believe we'll be thrown into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. You know where hell came from? Jesus spoke about hell. I didn't speak about hell. It wasn't invented on television. It wasn't invented by the devil. Jesus talks about hell. "So it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Now, my friend, if you don't believe in hell, you got to throw Jesus out. You got to throw Jesus out. Then finally, Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When God came on this earth, he says, "Listen, I'm speaking the words that I know about. I have the words. There's lots of opinions, but these are the words that God said when he came to us. You have the words of life, eternal life." Listen to these words. "Heaven and earth is going to pass away," Jesus said. "My words will not pass away." This world is going to pass away, and long beyond this world, these words that I'm telling to you are never going to pass away. Never going to pass away. My friend, the reason Jesus became like us is because he wanted to identify with all of your lives. All of your lives. You know, let me tell you something. I'm convinced in my mind and my heart that there's nothing else created in this universe. You know, they're spending billions of dollars to wonder, is there intelligent life out there? There's nothing else out there. You know why? Because God has committed himself to us. To us. To us. He's got nails in his hands. And if he went to another intelligent being, they'd say, what are those things? Oh, don't worry about it. That's another era. God has committed himself to us. To us. This is it. This is it. There's nothing more God can do. And so Jesus took on our nature. He became like us. He took on our sorrow. Everything you've gone through, Jesus knows what he's gone through. You felt rejected, he was rejected. You felt hurt, he felt hurt. You felt tragedy, he felt tragedy. Your sorrows, your pain. He took your punishment. He took your death. He took your grave. He already laid in your grave. He already went through your death. That's why you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And after all of this, after all of what he's come to do, what he's come to be, Emmanuel, this is God among us. You know what's the most amazing thing? That the highest happiness Jesus has is that he wants us with him. He is still wants us with him. Even though we've not followed him for years, I didn't do it for 20 years, even though I've disappointed him, even though I've not been everything that I would want to be for him, the things that in your life that nobody would know about, you wouldn't want anybody to know about, you know something? The amazing thing is that he's not just Emmanuel, God with us, but he wants us to be with him. He wants us. He wants us. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, you shall be also. You're going to be there as well. Matthew 11, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. I'm still wanting you. I'm Emmanuel, God with us, but I want you to be with me. Come to me, all ye that weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle. My friend, you know, God is not out to pulverize you. God is out to help you. The reason you have a pulverized life is because you've lived without God. And look how complicated we've made our lives. If life was simple, we wouldn't need God, but life is not simple. That's why Jesus came as the Emmanuel. For I am gentle, humble in heart. You will find rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then at the very end in Revelation chapter 21, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And God will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things has passed away. You know, my friend, the saddest tragedy is for a person to celebrate Christmas and not know Jesus. Think of that. Think of that. To celebrate Christmas, you put up the lights, you're giving the gifts, you're singing things, you're having this meal, you're happy to see your folks, your people have come in, you got them here on the plane, you got here, and you still don't know Jesus. You know, you may be thinking, well, if God came on the earth, there'd be peace. You know what happens when you come to know Jesus Christ? You find peace. If God came on the earth, there would be hope. You know what happens when you give your life to Jesus Christ? You get hope. You understand the answer to this world is not that God would come and make everything perfect. God will come into your life and he'll bring you the hope and the joy and the peace for you personally. If it happened to everybody personally, you know what this world would be? Hope, joy, and peace. That's the answer to the world. The whole world would be hope, joy, and peace if we all came to him personally, because let me tell you, that's what happened to my life. That's what happened to my life. There could people stand up and tell you what happened when I came to know Christ personally. I found peace. There needs to be peace in the Middle East. If they come to Christ, I will have peace. I got peace in Jesus Christ. I got joy. I got hope. You know, there was one disciple, Thomas, who didn't really believe Jesus was alive after he was crucified. And he said, unless I see him and I'm able to put my finger right into that nail print, I'm not going to believe he's alive. You may have seen something, you saw something, and then Jesus appeared to him. And you know what this man did? He fell down and he worshiped Jesus and he said this, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My friend, the greatest thing that happened to you at Christmas time is to meet Jesus Christ. The greatest thing to know is to meet Jesus Christ. To just say to him, I haven't lived for you. I haven't followed you. I don't even know who you are. And I want you to take over my life. I want to know you. You may even say, I don't even know if you're out there, but I'm going to pray to you. I heard this man get up and say with bald head, you're still wanting me. You said, come to me. I want to come to you. If you are God, I need your help. I need God to help me. I need God to help me. My friend, that's what the celebration is all about. This was not just any ordinary person. This was not just some other guy that walked around the block. This was Emmanuel. This is God, God with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for giving us your Son, who he is, what he's done for us. I pray for each of us personally. Personally, I pray you'd speak to us, each of us personally, to be able to know you in this personal way, not just an abstract God of a bunch of theological sentences, but a person named Jesus Christ. My friend, turn your life to him. Turn your life to him. I'm going to tell you, it will be the most greatest thing you've ever done in your life. You will never regret this moment of giving your life to Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let me share with you, you can leave your, if you can, your purses and things. Take your candle, and let's just make a large circle if we can. Wherever you're at, just make a large circle all the way to the overflow room. You need to be close to people so you can light each other's candle. We need to build a bigger building. Yes. Yes. If it's too much in a circle, you can just double up around, make a double. So let me explain, if I have your attention just for a minute before the lights go out. It's very important that you who are, if you are lit, do not tilt your candle. The person next to you needs to go horizontally to light their candle. You hold it straight up. This just helps all the wax going on the carpet. So once you're lit, keep it straight. The person next to you goes horizontal, does it, and then we'll go around. So let's just do that. We're going to go on both sides. You can turn off the lights. I'm going to start down there, too. There We're almost there. Let me just go back there still. I think we're all lit. Well, you have your sheet. Obviously, you can use your light to read the words. So let's just meditate for a moment and think about what Jesus Christ means to you personally, what he's done for you, what it meant for him to come to this world, what it cost him, where you'd be without knowing Jesus Christ, and thanking him. So let's sing these four verses of Silent Night. Silent night, holy glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, silent night, holy night, wondrous star, let thy light with the angels let us sing. Hallelujah to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that a great light has come into this world. The people sitting in darkness have seen a great light. And we thank you for the light of giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. What he did, his words, the life that he taught us, and what he did for us on the cross. And so, Lord, help us to be a light. Help us to radiate Jesus Christ. Help us to live for Jesus Christ. Help us to know that in our heart it's worth living for your Son, and it's worth giving for your Son, and it's worth honoring your Son. So, Father, at this time of celebrating this gift, I pray that you would bless your people with the gift of light, the gift of your Son. Each one here this night, I pray you'd bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good to have you. You may blow out your lights. You can put on the lights. God bless you. Have a wonderful Christmas with your family. And be sure and leave your lights at the collection or someplace if there are some baskets as you leave. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.